They're so excited to go to Sunday school. They're out the doors and flying. Jonathan, could you turn me up just a smidge, brother? This last Wednesday night at our family fellowship time, and the word started losing my voice and just starting to get it back. That can be good news and bad news for some people. Depends on how you look at it, right? But I'd invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Ephesians this morning. As we are back in that precious epistle, looking at God's Word. Ephesians, we're looking at chapter 1. And we'll be studying verses 4 through 6 this morning for the most part. Fantastic set of verses we're in this morning. I'd like to read all the verses this morning to kind of give us the context. We'll look at verses 3 through 14 in our reading, and we'll just focus on verses 4 through 6 this morning. If you'd follow along while I read. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your inspired, inerrant, infallible, transmitted word that this morning we can read, we can learn from, we can grow in. We thank you for your truth, Lord God. We pray this morning as we come to your word, Lord God, that you would open up our minds that we might behold wondrous things in your word, Lord God. Open our hearts to receive the truth this morning. Lord, we give you praise this morning. You are truly worthy of all of our praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, once again, we are back in this wonderful epistle studying these blessings that we even learned last Sunday as we even read even verse 3, where it says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has literally blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have such a great opportunity this morning to learn about all the spiritual wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the spiritual riches that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, riches that God has revealed to us very clearly and explicitly in the verses that we even read this morning, riches that God has, as it even says, lavishly poured out upon us abundantly. And when I say God, I am referring to the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we come to these verses, verses 3 through 14, these verses, these riches, I should say, are set in the context of the triune blessings of our God. Riches that literally each member of the Trinity has blessed us with. In verses 4 through 6, we have the riches that God the Father has granted to his children. In verses 7 through 12, we'll be learning this. We will see the riches that God has given us through God the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, we will study the riches given to us from God the Spirit. These are literally riches that have been poured out to us in a Trinitarian fashion. Riches that the triune God has poured out on wretched sinners, where each member of the Trinity has lavishly, abundantly, spiritually, and by the way, profoundly blessed us beyond measure. Blessings that are abundant and profound, so profound that we need God's help to fully grasp these blessings. In fact, I call your attention to chapter 1, verse 18, as the Apostle Paul even prayed. In fact, he prayed more than once in this epistle that we would understand this, but I just want to bring this to your attention this morning. Notice what it says, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? So that you will know, so that you will fully know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This morning, beloved, we have come to a passage that clearly unfolds the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. These are riches that are abundant and profound, and if we're going to fully grasp them, fully embrace them, and fully apply them, we need God's grace. We need much grace. We need God to illuminate our minds so that we can truly know and apply what is the hope of this calling. Especially given what we've read in the first couple of verses that we see in verses 4 and 5, where it says there, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The doctrine of election. We need much grace to fully understand this grand truth of blessing. And then verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus. Talk about needing grace to fully embrace and understand these truths. We need much grace because right out of the starting gate of these Trinitarian blessings, the first one that we come across, these blessings, is the doctrine or the doctrines of election and predestination. Very profound truths, very God-exalting truths, truths that we truly need God's help to understand and apply. We need God's grace to help us apply these truths. And I would really encourage you this morning, as we come to the Word of God, that you would beg God, you would plead with God for much humility to receive these truths. It very clearly says that in James chapter 1. You don't need to turn or you can just listen. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, listen, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, and prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Did you hear those verses? When we come to these blessings, when we come to these words of truth about the doctrine of election and predestination, we must first and foremost remove the sin that would hinder us from receiving these truths with humility. In order to apply and understand God's word, we need God's grace. We need humility. And so I think even given that, I would just encourage you to pray to God for humility. In fact, let's just say a word of prayer right now. Amen. Lord God, we come before you once again, and I ask for every single heart here this morning, and even those that might hear through the internet or through our channel, that Lord God, you would grant them humility to receive these truths that are in this passage this morning of election and predestination, that you choose individuals, select individuals, and you choose them to be in Christ, and you did it before the foundation of the world, profound truths, and then you predestined those souls to be adopted as sons to you through Christ. Lord God, we need humility. And I ask, Lord, that you would grace us all with a great dose of humility as we go through these truths this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, now that we've sought the Lord in prayer, like Paul even prayed for us, and we want to pursue God in prayer, let's get right at the riches that God the Father has given us in these verses, in verses 4 through 6. There are some grand principles that I want to draw out for you this morning. I've got a multitude of them this morning, and I promise we will try and finish on time. But I really want to try and kind of just key in on some foundational principles from verses 4 through 6 to help us kind of get our mind wrapped around these riches that we find in this passage of Scripture. And the first principle that I want to bring to your attention this morning is the first thing I want you to notice before we launch off into all the details. The first truth principle I want you to notice about the doctrine of election and predestination is that this doctrine is a blessed doctrine. This is a blessed truth that we are coming to. This is such an important principle that we must understand when we're looking at these truths in verses 4 through 6. When we're looking at the doctrine of election and predestination, we need to understand and embrace that these doctrines are meant to be a blessing. They're meant to be a blessing. They are not meant to be a burden. Like some people really chafe underneath these verses that we come to this morning. And beloved, the text is so clear that these are meant to be a blessing. Because look at, this is a doxology. Paul is launched off into a doxology where he is literally praising God for the profundity of the blessings that we have received in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is a doxology. This is a passage of praise that the Apostle Paul is extolling God, the triune God, for these grand blessings that we read this morning. God is blessed for what he has done. He is being blessed. Literally in the language, it's eulogeo when he says, blessed be the God and Father. You meaning good, and logeo means to speak a word. And so it's to speak a good word. And so Paul is literally eulogizing God the Father for the grandiose blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. He eulogizes him for all of these spiritual blessings. And two of the spiritual blessings that we find that follow the specific blessings are verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's blessing number 1 from the Father. Blessing number 2, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus to himself. Paul is praising God, what for? The doctrine of election. He's praising him for the doctrine of election. He's praising him for the doctrine of predestination. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have not seen a whole lot of that in the modern day church. In fact, my experience with loving these doctrines and even teaching these doctrines, whether it be here, whether it be in other places that I've taught it, I've seen it go the other way, where these doctrines, rather than being a blessing, rather than giving God praise for them, the church has even cursed God for them, become angry over them, loathed them, been pained by them, rather than praised God for them. But that is not the intent of these verses. That is not the intent that we find the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. They're not meant to be a burden. They're meant to be a blessing. And because they are meant to be a blessing, they are meant for us to run to them, not run from them. We're to run to these profound doctrines, and we're to find comfort in these doctrines, not conflict, not consternation. We're to find great confidence, not confusion. We're to find great consolation from these truths, not conflict and confusion. Which, by the way, is why so much of the teaching about the doctrine of election and predestination is taught, by the way, at the beginning of most of the New Testament epistles. If you were to do a survey and you were to go through a lot of those New Testament epistles, you would find the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination mentioned at least in the first chapter. For example, you don't need to turn there, but we found in Titus chapter 1 that the doctrine of election was spoken to stimulate faith. Listen to this, Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. We have the doctrine of election in verse 1 of chapter of Titus. And it was meant to stimulate the faith of God's people. We find the doctrine of election was meant to give courage at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1 to Paul's protege Timothy. He says this in verse 8, "Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." The doctrine of election coming right up in chapter 1 to give courage to Timothy in his pastoral ministry. We find the doctrine of election was meant to give comfort to suffering saints, like we saw when we studied the epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are scattered, to those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood." Right out of the starting gate, Peter launches off into that grandiose doctrine of election, and he does it to comfort those saints that were suffering under persecution. We find the doctrine of election in the beginning of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and it was given there to produce humility, because that was a church that was proud and divisive. And Paul launches off on the doctrine of election in chapter 1, verse 26, and he says this, "For consider your calling, brethren," that's effectual calling, by the way, "consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? You know what that was for? To humble the people of God. The doctrine of election is there to humble the people of God, because even the people of God can become proud and arrogant and even become elitist in their perspective of salvation and kind of have this elitist mentality that I'm a better person than those people because they are lost and I follow God. And Paul launches off to this arrogant church, "Remember your calling. You were not noble. You were not wise. God chooses the base things to humble the proud." And he reminds them of that through the doctrine of election. You see, the doctrine of election was meant to be a blessing to the church, not a burden to the church. And the doctrine of election is what moved Paul to prayer and thanksgiving, as we see in Ephesians 1. The purpose of the doctrine of election and predestination is multifaceted for the people of God, but in a summary fashion, it is to be a blessing to the church, not a burden to the church. It's unfortunate how so many people who profess to know Jesus Christ loathe these doctrines, when really they should be running to them and finding comfort and confidence and strength through them, and what would end in humility and giving God praise for them. And so before we begin our study of verses 4 through 6, we must start here. We must realize that these doctrines are meant to be a blessing. We want to be blessed, and we want to understand them so that we can fully comprehend the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. The first principle that I want you to notice is the blessing of election and predestination. Let's look at the second principle I want you to notice on the doctrine of election and predestination. Notice what it says. This is a grand truth. A very grand truth, and that is the recipients of the blessing of election and predestination. We see who the recipients are in the pronouns of our verses. Look at the verses, verse 1 or verse 3, chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed whom? Us. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose whom? Us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined whom? Us. To adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on whom? Us in the beloved." The pronouns that we find in this passage delineate who the recipients are of this blessed doctrine of election and predestination, of the blessed results of election and predestination. They are us. They are us. They are you. They are you if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people who are the recipients of these blessings are a select people group. They're select people who have been saved by grace. They are people who've been selected out of the mass of humanity to be saved by grace, to be placed in Jesus Christ, and to be granted an inheritance that is reserved for them for all time. We see very clearly who this is. Paul very clearly says it. The recipients are us. And who are the us? The saints. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 1, notice what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the what? Saints. Who are the recipients of these blessings? It is the saints, the hagios, the holy ones. We're going to look a little bit more at that later. But also the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The recipients of the blessings that we find in these verses from God the Father, the blessings of election and predestination are the saints. They are the saints. They are those who are faithful saints in Christ Jesus. And beloved, this is important for us to understand, because it means that not everyone is chosen by God for salvation. Can we just say that up front? Because that's the common question. You mean to tell me that God only chooses a few people to be saved in Christ? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. There is a select number of people whom God has chosen to be the recipients of his spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Not everyone is a recipient of God's grace. And that's important for us to understand, because if you believe in Christ Jesus and you've been saved by Christ's grace through the cross, then it means that you have much to thank God for, because it means that you've been the recipient of election and predestination, a work of God in eternity past, and you realize it now today. That God chose you out of all the millions and billions of people. He chose you to be in Christ Jesus. You see, the only reason why you are a Christian today is because God chose you to be one. God elected you to be in Christ, and God predestined you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only reason that you believe, and the only reason that you obey, and the only reason that you're a faithful saint is because of God's electing grace. It's not because of you. It's not because you're something fantastic or you're wiser than someone else. It's because God chose you to be in Christ. And we know this because of the prepositional phrase in verse 4. Notice this. He chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. Literally, before it all got going. Before the beginning of the world, God chose a select number of people to be in Christ. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose some people to be in Christ, which means that God did not choose others to be in Christ. Which raises, I'm sure, a lot of questions in your mind. And here's the thing. I didn't write the word of God. I just serve it up to you. I didn't write it. I just preach it. But to kind of work through some of those questions, one question I'm sure raises up in your mind is, why would God do this? Why would he even do this? Or why would he choose some and not others before time began? That doesn't seem fair of God to do that. That's the common question. That's not fair that God would only choose some to be saved in Christ Jesus. Well, the answer to that question is found in the third principle that we see in this doctrine of election and predestination, the blessed doctrine of election and predestination, and that is the basis of election and predestination. If we're going to answer those questions, we need to understand the basis of God's election and predestination. We've seen the blessing, we've seen the recipients. Let's look at the basis of God's blessings in election and predestination, because this helps us understand the questions that I just posed. What is the basis of God's electing, predestinating of certain individuals? Well, there are really two bases for God doing this in our text. And one is he is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is one basis. And number two, the charity of God is the second basis as to why God would even do this. What's the basis of God's electing a select number of people to be in Christ Jesus? Well, one obvious answer to the question is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. It's rooted in the fact that God is sovereign and man is not. God is in control. Man is not in control. God is God, and God has the right to do whatever God wants with his creation. And whatever he does with it, it is just, it is right, it is holy, it is all-wise, it is pure. God is God. God can do whatever he wants to. If he's God, amen, he's God. He has the power, he has the right to do whatever he wishes with whatever he wants. He is God. He has the right to do just as he desires and just as he wills with his creation. And if he didn't, then he would not be God, period. God is not subservient to man.
God is not sitting back in eternity past going, gee, I feel really lonely here. I think I'm going to make some people so they will love me because I really need to feel full of myself and be loved by people. That is not God. And if that's God, then he's not God at all, because that means God's dependent on someone outside of himself to make himself satisfied and full and loved. And that is not what Scripture says about God. God reveals himself as perfect deity, not lacking anything whatsoever. And there's no law outside of God that God submits to. Otherwise, he's not God. He is the law. He sets the tone. He's sovereign. What makes God God is the fact that he does whatever he desires. And he has the power to accomplish whatever he desires. Psalm 135, verse 6 says this. Listen to this. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. That's pretty clear. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You can't impugn God with any injustice for his sovereignty. He is the potter. We are the clay. And he can do whatever he wants with his creation. What is the basis of God's choice of some to be in Christ before the foundation of the world? Well, it is his sovereign will, his sovereignty. It's what God does, whatever he pleases and however he pleases. If he wants to choose some for salvation, he can. If he doesn't want to choose anyone, he can. If he wants to choose everyone, he can. God does whatever he wants. And we know in Scripture that he chose some and he did not choose others. That is what Scripture says. And guess what? That's okay, because he's God. He can do whatever he desires. He can do whatever his will desires to do. It's what makes him God. His will takes priority over our will. And the text, by the way, clearly communicates this. Notice verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that verb. He chose us. Chose, the grammar. It's an active aorist. It means that the action of the choosing was done by God himself. God is the subject. God the Father is the subject. The verb is chose, and it's in the active voice, and it means that God does it. It's him. He does it. And by the way, the verb is in the middle voice, which means that there's an aspect that God does it to him. He does it for himself. God is sovereign. And note, no one had a voice in it. No one could give input into his choosing people to be in Christ. Notice what it says. He chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. When did it happen? Before the foundation of the world. He did it when no one was there to give input to his decisions other than all the members of the Trinity. You see, no one gave God input into his active choosing of a select number to be saved in Christ. Only the members of the Trinity. And by the way, all the members of the Trinity are in complete unity within themselves. There's no division among the members of the Trinity. When they set out to make a plan, they're all unified. Otherwise, we'd have disunity among the Trinity, and that is not the case. So when God the Father chose to select a few, that was what all the members of the Trinity were in agreement with. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Very key. Thank you. That is a very clear meaning of Scripture. He chose us in Him. The subject, God, the verb, chose, aorist, middle verb, which means that God chose people to be in Christ, literally for Himself. You know what that means? He's doing whatever He pleases with His decision making, and it's all about Him doing it for Himself. And we'll learn for us as well. We also see His sovereignty in verse 5. Notice what it says there. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself. Look at this. According to the kind intention of His will. There comes His will again. And other translations really even go a little bit further. They say according to, which by the way is the basis of His predestination. That prepositional phrase according to gives the basis for the predestinating work of God. But the basis was His will. In the NASB it says the kind intention of His will. Others translate it in the purpose of His will. Notice the word predestined. Proorizo. Compound word. It means to decide literally beforehand. It means to preordain something to happen before it ever happens. Predestined. Now, if there's a word that communicates sovereignty, that one has to be it. Predestined. Predestined, wow. To predestine events before they even come to pass, wow. That's quite an expression of sovereignty, don't you think? And notice how this too is attached to God's sovereign will. Look at that. He predestined us according to the purpose of His will. It's based on His will, based on what He's doing. It's based on what He wants to do, His desires. Which, by the way, this is what God does with everything. Not just electing people to salvation, predestining them to be adopted. God does whatever He desires because it's out of the goodness and the counsel of His all-perfect wise will. He does it all. That's how it works. We can even see it in verse 11. Jump down to verse 11. Notice what he says. We also, having obtained an inheritance... He says, having been predestined, there's that word again, predestined according to, there's the basis, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Wow, there's a whole sermon on that right there. He works how many things? All. Does all mean all? It certainly does. There's no limiting all here. It's all. All means all, who works all things. He's not only choosing it, not only has He preordained it, but guess what? He's working it out to fulfill His preordained plan. Notice He works. He energizes. He brings it to pass. He works all things after the counsel of His will. And guess what this would mean? This would mean both good and evil. And that might just make your hair stand up on the back of your neck when I say that. But that's what Scripture says. We also know Scripture says that God is not the author of sin. He does not sin. He cannot sin. He's unable to sin. But we know that Scripture says that He's ordained it to accomplish His good purposes. And we know that because look at verse 5. Notice what it says there. It says He predestined us to adoption as sons, what? Through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ to Himself. You know what He's saying there? He's saying that God has predestined us to be adopted as His children, but it came by means of the death of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because if there's anything that was evil in the history of the world, it was the crucifixion of the perfect, sinless Son of God. And that was part of God's plan, to have His Son go up according to the predetermined plan of God and to die in the place of sinners. And in that moment, we have evil and all goodness working in perfect unison. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, speaking of Christ. He says, this man, Jesus, he says, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Did you hear that? It was predetermined to happen, but guess what? Those who did it were responsible. You nailed him. You're accountable. What is the basis of our election and predestination? It's based on the sovereignty of God's will. And secondly, it's based on the charity of God's will, meaning God's decision to choose people in Christ Jesus and to predetermine that they would become his children was an act of his sovereign will, but it was an act of his charity, the charity of his will as well, meaning it was an act of his grace, his love. It was based on God's grace in Christ alone. Look at verse 6. He chose us in Christ. He predestined us, to be adopted as sons. Verse 6, why? To the praise of the glory, I'm getting choked up by it, to the glory of his grace, which he freely, notice that, freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He says, all this has been given, all this has taken place because it was an act of God's grace. Why did God choose some to be saved in Christ Jesus? Well, it was an act of sovereignty, but it most certainly was also rooted in his charity, in his grace. And when he decided to do it, he did it out of grace for mankind and for the lost state of mankind. You see, the only reason we believe in Christ Jesus is because of God's grace. It's because God chose to give the blessings of grace in our lives. And he chose us not because of something that was great in us. He chose us because of grace. He just chose us. We were not chosen in Christ because God foresaw some fantastic thing that we would do in the future. We were not chosen because God would look down the corridors of time and he would go, oh, wow, I see that they're going to believe and do these wonderful things for me. Therefore, I elect him in Christ Jesus. That is not how that rolled out. And we know that's the case because it says he chose us before the foundation of the world. We weren't even there. We weren't even alive then. Kind of reminds me of Romans 9:10, where he talks about Jacob and Esau and how God chose Jacob. And it says this. It says, although the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And the point of the passage is God chose Jacob, not because Jacob was anything good, but he just chose him because it was an act of grace before they had done anything good or bad, to state that God doesn't choose people based on their future works. God chooses them on the basis of his grace. Now, some will say, well, God chose us in Christ because he foreknew what we would do. He knew that we would one day believe in Christ. And when he saw that we would believe in Christ, he chose us. You know what that does to grace? It makes it works. You know what else it does to sovereignty? It makes God a servant, man sovereign. God's just hoping it all works out. He's responding to the acts of man. Scripture is very clear that faith follows election, not vice versa. Faith doesn't precede election. Faith follows election. Faith is the result of the outworking of God's predetermined plan. Faith follows election. In fact, Acts chapter 13, verse 47 through 48 says this. It says, the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, speaking to Paul, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And listen, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Faith follows election, predestination. It's not the other way around. We believe only because we were chosen to believe. We believe only because God predestined us to believe. It is nothing great in us. John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus even says this. He says, I told you, and you do not believe, speaking to the Jews. I told you, and you do not believe, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You see, being a sheep, marked out to be a sheep, comes before believing. And that is key. He also goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, Jesus even says in John 10 that there are sheep that the Father has given him that have yet to come to faith in Christ. That select group of people. Besides, if it were true that election followed faith, meaning someone believed and then God chose them to be in Christ, then what would that do? That would destroy salvation by grace alone, just like we read. It would make even faith a work of man. And we know very clearly, Paul says it in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast before God. You know what election does at the core of it? It takes away all boasting. It takes it all away. You can never say, wow, I am so glad that I was wiser than my unbelieving neighbor. I put all the facts together. I was able to intellectually get this together and realize that Christ is the best choice among many. And because I've made that choice, man, I'm just so good and I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. That's not how that works out. God literally plucks us out of the mass of humanity that is cascading over the abyss and into the pit of hell. He plucks us out and sets us on the rock. What's the basis of our election and predestination? God's sovereignty and God's charity. God's grace in our lives. God could have passed over you, but he didn't. You see why we praise God? That's why we praise God. Like, I got to tell you, I know, and I've said this before, the only reason that I am here right now and have stayed here and been following Christ is because of the grace of God. Were it not for God's grace, where would I be? Lost and doomed to destruction, if not already in hell. And so would you. The only reason you are here and believe in Jesus Christ is because God chose you to be. And guess what? He could have passed over you like he has millions of people, right? He could have. And by the way, when he does pass over people, guess what? That is fair. That is justice. You see, it is complete and total justice for God to pass over those people that he chooses not to save. It is completely fair and completely just, because what is the issue with mankind? Fallen, sinful creatures. It says in Romans 9 that God plucked from the same lump some for mercy and some vessels prepared for wrath and destruction. But we have to remember the lump. The lump is a fallen lump of clay that he pulls aside. Set of people out and saves them by grace, and then he lets the rest of the lump just go the way the lump would be, rotten and depraved, deserving of justice and destruction, and that is fair of God. You see, when we talk about election, we really don't want to talk about fairness. We don't really want to talk about God being fair, because what we really need, if God's going to be fair with all of us should go right straight into destruction and punishment for our sins. What we're talking about is grace. And you see, the doctrine of election doesn't bar people from heaven. It lets them in. It lets them in, because if God would have not chosen anyone, we'd all go to hell. And so election is God opening the doors to glory by grace to a select few that he chose by grace. The doctrine of election is an act of God's grace, which is why we praise him for it. Now maybe you're sitting out there thinking to yourself, but what about my loved ones? What about those loved ones? What if they're not elect? What if they're not chosen? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know if they're chosen or not? No. God didn't paint E's, elect, on everybody's forehead, or C's, chosen, so we go, oh, they're the chosen. Well, there's the elect. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know who those people are. Only God knows who they are. He's marked them out for salvation. He's the one who knows who they are. We don't know who they are, but all we do know is we must be faithful with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we know someone is elect is when they actually repent, trust in Jesus Christ, and come to saving faith. Then we can say, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And the only way we can know that someone was not elect is when they die in their sins, unrepentant and hard-hearted. We know they weren't elect. Scripture has a lot to say. I love what it says in Thessalonians on a couple occasions, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul even says, he says, we thank God for you, because he says, and God's choice of you. And he says why he thanks God for him choosing them before the beginning of time, because they believe and they're faithful to God. That's how he knows they've been elect before the foundation of the world, only when they trust Christ and are obedient to him. So we don't try and discern the secret will of God in people's lives. We just want to be faithful with the revealed will of God. And maybe you're wondering even this morning, maybe you're even wondering about yourself this morning. Maybe even you're saying things to yourself, well, what if I'm not elect? You're sitting here this morning and you're saying, what if I'm not elect? And maybe you don't even believe right now. What if I'm not elect? You know, I'll never forget that my sister said that to me. Maybe I'm not elect, and she was lost at the time. And I said, the issue isn't about whether you're elect or not elect. The issue is, do you believe right now? Repentance and faith right now. It's not about knowing the secret will. It's about knowing the revealed will. And God has clearly revealed his will. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel, for he has fixed the day of judgment when he will judge all mankind through his Son, Acts chapter 17. Verse 29 through 30. Do you know the revealed will of God? It's not about whether you're elect. It's about, do you believe? Have you repented right now? And also maybe you have that question and you say it in your heart with even just a slight tinge of rebelliousness. Well, maybe I'm not elect. Well, then woe is you to take that approach, because you do know God hates sin. And you know that God will judge the world to those who don't repent and turn to him in faith. And woe is you to have this use of election as an excuse for unbelief. That will never fly with God. Never. It didn't work with Judas Iscariot. Jesus said in Luke 22:22, he said, for indeed the Son of Man is going to the cross just as it has been determined, but woe to the man who delivers him up. He told that to Judas. He told Judas, yep, this has all been predetermined from the beginning all the way through. He's the Alpha, the Omega. It's all been predetermined. I'm going to the cross, but woe to the person who fulfills the wickedness to deliver him up. And then he went on to say, it had been better if he had never been born. Election is not a place to have excuses with God. The issue is faith and repentance in the now. But maybe you're here this morning and you do believe in Christ. And there are times you wonder if you've been chosen in Christ. Well, I wonder if I'm chosen. Man, I'm not as faithful as I want to be. Well, you know what? Here's the question for you. Are you faithful at all? Do you love Jesus at all? Are you convicted about your sin at all as a regular pattern of your life? Do you want to obey Christ and do you strive to obey Christ? Then guess what I say? I say then there's the fruit that you're chosen by Christ. Because see, the fruit of an unbeliever is not love of Christ, not hatred of sin, and not obedience to Christ. The fruit of an unbeliever is love of sin, hatred of Christ, and disobedience. It's never an issue of is it enough? It's an issue of right now. Do you believe? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Do you love Christ at all? Do you believe in Christ at all? You say, well, I'm not faithful enough. Well, yeah, no one is. But what do you come to in those times when you really get to the root of your issue? Do you love Jesus? Can you see yourself that if Christ were to leave you, you'd be undone? There's no place to go. He's your all in all. He's all you've got. Well, then that's the fruit of grace in your life. Makes me think of the time when Peter disobeyed the Lord. You remember that? He went fishing. After hearing the gospel and watching Christ suffer, he tells the disciples, I'm going fishing. And you remember what Jesus did? He confronted him to address his disobedience. You remember what he said? Peter, do you love me? He said it three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter responds with this weak type of love, phileo. Oh, yeah, you know I love you. And at the very end, he says, yeah, Peter, do you love me? He says, all right, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Because at the base of it all, even in the midst of this state of disobedience right now, you know that you know I love you. It's not as strong as it ought to be, but you know I love you. That's the work of grace. Signs of grace in a person's life. You see, when people come out of deadness to in their sins and they come alive in Christ, you know they're alive in Christ. We're going to look at that when we get to Ephesians 2. But let's look at the other purpose, the other principles of election that we see, these blessings. We could keep going and time is slipping away. We've looked at the blessing of the doctrine of election, the basis of election, the recipients of election. Let's look at the purpose of election and predestination. We see it in verse 4 and verse 5. Notice the purpose. The purpose was for salvation. Look at verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be what? Holy and blameless before him. What was the purpose of your election? Why did God choose you? Well, he chose you in Christ to save you and to set you apart unto himself and to grant you a perfect status with God to be holy and blameless before him. That's a great line, by the way. And by the way, as a footnote, he's not talking about practical holiness or practical blamelessness, because no one, even Christians, live out perfect holiness and perfect blamelessness. No, what he's talking about is he chose you to be in Christ to literally grant you a perfect status with God. And the key word there is before him, literally in his sight, in his presence, that he chose you in Christ so that he could declare you as perfectly holy and perfectly blameless in his son, Jesus Christ. It's a great truth. That's the importance of the in him, being in Christ. If you are in Christ, then guess what that means? That means that you are positionally holy in his sight. You are positionally blameless in his sight. That word blameless speaks of without blemish, spotless. That doesn't happen, by the way, outside of Christ. It's only in Christ. He's redeemed you with the precious blood of the Lamb, the unblemished, spotless blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Being in Christ removes the blemishes in God's sight. You know, the key quintessential question is, how can one be made right in the eyes of God? How can I be made right in the eyes of God when I'm a vile, rotten sinner? Well, the solution to that is in Christ. In Christ, he sees you as perfectly blameless and righteous and holy. It's kind of like if I take my phone and I put it inside the Word of God, this is what you see now. God has placed you in Christ Jesus, and God sees Christ. He does not see you. He sees you as perfectly holy and blameless. Now that's a great purpose, don't you think? And that's reason to praise God. Because that means this morning, if you've placed your faith in Christ, repented of your sin, you came in here in the eyes of God, perfect, holy, blameless. What a grand truth. Election is to bring you to a right status with God. But here's something I want to say and make it clear. Election is marking someone out for salvation, but election is not salvation. Election is marking someone out. Predestination is the preordained path to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. But election is not salvation. It's the marking out for salvation. Salvation happens at a moment in time, the moment you hear the gospel, the moment you believe, the moment you repent and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your hope of salvation. That is salvation. But election is the marking out for that event in your life. And election was the marking out in eternity so that in time it would be a reality that you would be holy and blameless in the sight of God. What a great truth. There's another purpose behind our election, and just bear with me, we're almost done. There's another purpose of our election, and that is not only salvation, it is sonship. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I love this. To himself. What a special truth this is. God marked you out for salvation. He marked you out. He chose you. And then he predestined, he preordained the time when you would become adopted through Jesus Christ and become his son, his child. This other purpose of election predestination is for sonship. It's so that you could have a relationship with God through Christ. It's not just a status, a position. There is an actual relationship that takes place. God predestined you to be his child. I love that prepositional phrase. Notice, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. And then notice, to himself. You know what that means? God did this to bring you to himself. He did it to bring you into a relationship with God, the Father, through Christ Jesus, the Son, empowered by God, the Spirit. He brings us into close intimacy with our Father. Romans 8:15 says this, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, in which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." God predetermined to have a family with him in heaven. What a glorious truth. You see, there aren't any spiritual orphans. Everyone who's been elected and predestined is a child and has a heavenly Father. What a grand truth. Last truth. Thanks for bearing with it. Well, last one I want to show you. We've talked about the blessings. We've talked about the basis, the recipients, the purpose. Lastly, let's look at the motivation. What was the motivation for God to do all of this? Why would he even do all of this? Well, it's twofold. Twofold. One, love. He did it out of love. Two, he did it for glory. Look at the verses. Look at the first one, love, verse 5. At the end of verse 4, then it trickles into verse 5. Notice he says, in love, he what? Predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus. Why did God choose and predestine people to become his children? He did it in love. Isn't that great? You know, some people think the doctrine of election and predestination, literally God did it, he was just because he was mean or he hated some people. No, he did it out of love. God loved humanity that he set this in motion. He did it out of love. Let's look at the second reason he did it. He did it for glory, which is really great too. Verse 6, he says he predestined us to adoption as sons in love. But then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God did it out of love for lost sinners, and he did it for his glory. God did it for his glory. You realize that all that God does ultimately is to bring himself glory? God does it all. Colossians 1:15 says this, he himself is the image, the invisible God, image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He does it all for his glory. Creation is to bring God glory. And then the new creation, the church, is to bring him glory. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. God did it for his glory. What a great truth. What a great set of blessings. Amen. We have so much to praise God, to bless his holy name for the blessings that he has granted us in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege this morning to come to your word. I thank you, God, that these truths transcend time, culture, and they bring to us the reality of our salvation. That, Lord God, the only reason anyone is ever saved is because you chose them to be. And that includes us. God, thank you for being gracious with us. God, I also pray that this doctrine of election would also spur us on in faithfulness, because we know, Lord, that you've marked out individuals to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, and to be saved. Lord, we don't know who they are, but we know that you've done this because you've revealed it to us in your truth. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would give us faithfulness. I pray that you would give us godliness. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be bold with your truth and the gospel. We know that you know and understand the gospel of predestination and election, and yet you sent your son to preach the gospel. May we truly be faithful with what we know to be true. Lord God, I also want to pray for anyone who would be here this morning who has not repented and believed the gospel. We ask for your mercy and your grace in their lives, Lord. We ask that you would grant them repentance that leads to life and faith in your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we just, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Benediction out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the day.